I love those old hymns. They're always good. And I love the new songs as well. Got to balance that, right? You know, I love the new songs and the old songs. But just something about those old hymns are awesome. Well, we continue on today in our study of the Gospel of Mark. And if you haven't been with us for a while or you're new with us, we are taking a 22-week little journey through the Gospel of Mark to find out what this thing called the kingdom of God is all about, and to find out from the chronicler Mark, as he most likely listened to Peter's sermons and wrote these things down, kind of what this whole thing of Jesus is about. And we're in our fourth week, I believe, and we're in chapter 4. So if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to take them out and get them ready at chapter 4. But let me review for us a little that what we've done. We've looked at this fact that that Jesus, the Messiah, has come, and that the kingdom of God has broken into the mess of the world through the king himself, and that he has come as a little baby, and yet as the one prophesied for thousands of years to come and to speak words of hope and to bring ultimate redemption and to become the one and only sacrificial lamb that would take away the sins of the world once and for all. And we've seen the fact that this was proclaimed and it was acknowledged. We see the fact that the word about him spreads quickly, and so does the opposition about who Jesus is and against Jesus himself. We talked a few weeks ago about the fact that he brought forgiveness and fulfillment and freedom, and he wanted those things to reign in the lives of those who would come to understand the message that he had. Last week, we talked about the fact that he founded a new nation, that he realized and showed that this is a new way of doing what God's plan was, that it was always planned that he would come, but that the old system was decaying and not working, and that Jesus now comes and sets up a new way of doing things, an upside-down kingdom where everything is not as it seems, everything is not as it's been, everything is not as people projected and expected. But the fact that it was as he has laid it out to be, that he announces that there's a new way of doing relationships based on his teaching, and the fact that he was to come first and that his kingdom should come first in our lives, and not to the detriment of our families, as we talked about last week, but simply to the fact that we are always to put God and his kingdom before our needs and our wishes and our wants. And then we talked about the fact of the unpardonable or unforgivable sin, and that we need not worry about a sin that is unforgivable because God's grace is unfathomable. But the fact that we do have to risk falling into an unpardonable state of constant and consistent rejection of his message as presented into our lives through the Holy Spirit. And we want to make sure that we don't fall into that. And today we come to chapter 4, where Jesus has begun to teach a little more thoroughly in parables, as he's already done in some small ways, but now he's going to really start to teach these parables. So far, I've basically covered about one chapter a week, and Dustin and I were talking about the fact that he's presenting the message next week, and he's got like six chapters next week, so I took it in small chunks and I gave him a huge piece. So he's got to figure out what to do with that next week. But we're going to look at the first 34 verses of chapter 4 today. And Jesus begins to teach in parables, these messages, these stories that have a meaning. And yet, to some, the meaning is not always accessible. It's not always there. It's not always understood. And he did this in part, as he will talk about in this passage today, that it would be understood to those who have chosen to follow him and put themselves in proximity to him, to accept the hope that he brings and to desire to know more about it. It wasn't that he was excluding some and saying, you know what, you're not worthy, you don't get the right to it. But it was those who chose to follow him who would understand the message more deeply. And yet, even then, those closest to him would question him on what he meant by some of these stories. And at times, he would just shake his head and go, well, don't you get it? But these are stories about things that are common in everyday life. Today's passage, there are four parables. Three are agricultural. One is about a lamp. Now, in that day and age, everybody understood what a lamp was and how it worked. We all have lamps in our homes. We turn a switch and it comes on. In this day and age, there were probably kerosene lamps or other kinds of fueled lamps that they would have to light. They understood that. Not everybody Jesus spoke to was a farmer, and yet they understood agriculture because they lived in a very agrarian society. It was around them all over the place. So they were fishermen, they still knew what farmers did. And they were a businessman or tax collector. And they were a government official. They still understood how farming happened because it happened all the way around them. Everywhere they were walking amongst the fields. They were seeing people farm. And as Jesus gives these three parables, he's speaking to the kingdom and what the kingdom of God is like. And he's explaining how the kingdom is initiated. He talks about how it grows, how it flourishes. And he's, in this instant, giving some real life stories about what the kingdom is really like. And it's not always, even the kingdom is not always as easy or right or perfect as some people might think it would be. And he addresses those issues. Jesus comes knowing the shallowness of some of the people who are following him. He knows that people are following him, as we talked about last week, because they were getting healed. They saw somebody healed, somebody they knew was healed, or they got their bellies filled because he had this amazing ability to present food where there was no food and to bring wine where the wine was gone. And not only just wine, but the good wine, the stuff that was really important for the important people of the thing. He does these things, and a lot of people are following him because of these things, and he knows that not everybody is truly getting it. And he addresses that in these parables today. So if you have your Bible, I just want to start working through these first 34 verses, just talking about them along the way and picking up a couple of things that we can understand about the kingdom. This first parable, even Jesus says, is kind of the foundational parable. And if you don't get this one, you won't get the rest of them. Kind of what he says to his followers. It is basically what he says to his followers. If you don't understand this one, how are you going to understand the others? Because it is where it starts. It's the parable of where the beginnings are. It's with the casting out of the word of God. But let's look at this. Starting in verse 1 of chapter 4 of Mark. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake. While all the people were alone along the shore at the water's edge, he taught them many things by parables and in his teachings, said. We'll get there in a moment. This is the second time we see Jesus going out in a boat. The first time it explains he went out in the boat because the people were pressing up against him to be healed, that he had to get away from them. And this doesn't necessarily say that, though there is a good chance that might be the case again because it says they were lining the shore. But also, getting out in the boat and removing himself out into the cove a little bit, it created a very natural amphitheater. And the coves of the Sea of Galilee were known for that. That there was quite often teachers would go to these spots to teach because there was this natural ability to be heard. You ever go out in the boat and realize sound carries a long way? I was out on a boat once in the Tillamook Bay in Oregon. And I was with some friends who were crabbing. And I was a licensed scuba diver, so I went and got my scuba gear on, and I was scuba diving below the boat. And while I came up, my buddy said, "Got to get in fast, got to get fast, what's going on?" I said, "What's going on?" He says, "Well, we heard the guys in that boat over there accusing you of stealing the crabs out of their nets because of the fact that you were swimming below the, you can't do it." You know, I tried, you can't do it. I wasn't doing it. But what happened was this boat was like 200 yards away, and these guys were somewhat whispering on their boat saying, "That guy's stealing our crabs, call the Coast Guard." And it just echoed right off the water there, right to the boat where my friends were. They threw me in, which made us look even more suspicious, and we took off. But water carries sound pretty well. And especially in a cove where it's calm, the water becomes kind of an amplifier to the sound. So Jesus is teaching there partially because of the crowd he goes out, but partially because he can speak to more people. He goes out. And he says, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on the rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on the good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop multiplying 30, 60, and even 100 times. So Jesus goes out there and he's saying, let me tell you a story. There's a guy who goes out, a farmer, and he's going to sow his seed for his crop. And there's possible chance that as he's telling the story, up on the hillside is a farmer casting his seed out. It's a warm climate. It's not one with four seasons like we do. They probably had multiple cycles of sowing and harvesting. And there was possibility that as he's giving this information, there's somebody actually on the hill doing this. And that Jesus points him out and says, there's a farmer on a hill, got some seed. He's throwing it out. And some falls here, some falls there, some falls there, some falls there. So a good friend of mine said the problem with the church today is that there's not enough farmers to understand these lessons. And yet you can see the picture. Most people had small plots of land, and there were paths going around the plots, and this would be the path where the first seed fell. And it's hard, it's compact, and the seed sits right on the top, can be seen, and the birds come and see it easily, and they pluck it up and they take off with it. You ever go down to the community garden down here? I know Dave and Gladys go down there. I'm not sure who anybody else does, but the community garden down by the lake. There's lots of these beautiful plots of good soil and good dirt, and yet there's these paths in between it. Not much is going to grow on those paths because everybody walks to get to their plot. And that was the same. So there's some of this that falls on this compacted path and just sits on the top, and the birds easily see it, and they take it away. So some fell in the rocky places where it did not have much soil. And quite often we think of this as dirt with a lot of rocks in it. But more likely what it is rock with a little bit of dirt on it. And there's a difference. If you have soil with some rocks in it, you can still plant a seed and it can still go down and get the nutrients it needs and grow. But if you've got a rock with a quarter inch of soil on it and you put a seed in, what happens at first is that the rock underneath catches the sun and heats it up and acts as an incubator to the seed. And it grows like crazy until it needs more moisture and more nutrients. And then it becomes a furnace and kills off the seed. And everything in the plant withers. The third is it gets in the soil and starts to grow in it. Where does this pick up? The other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. The plant has soil, possibly has nutrients it needs, has moisture. But as it grows up, other plants overtake it and just chokes it out. I've told you the story before, if you've been around for a while, but I farmed in Oregon for a few years, and Oregon is famous for one thing. It's called blackberries. And blackberries just grow like they're weeds. They basically grow like crazy. My boss always said, make sure you, whenever you plow 10 feet into the blackberries, or the blackberries will take over the field. How many farmers here? Anybody got blackberries in their field? Anybody ever farm with blackberries? They're nasty. They'll take over. And every time you farm or come to plow for the next season, you got to plow 10 feet into the blackberries or you lose your field. It's easy for my boss. He didn't plow. Blackberries also clog your plow. So I spent most of my day trying to get the blackberry out of the plow. But I did what I was told. And you can plant a crop there, but as the blackberries grow over, it just chokes it out. And the blackberries grow a lot faster than the wheat did. And then it says, still other seed fell on the good ground. Good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times. Now we're told that along the Jordan River, it was very fertile land, and it was not uncommon in that time to have a 100-fold crop. But in most of Palestine, a 10% yield was good. And he says that this seed on the good ground, the good soil, would produce 30, 60, and 100-fold. Good return for the effort. Now, for this to be understood, Jesus goes on. Then Jesus said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. When he was done, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to those on the outside, everything is said in parables. So that, and he's quoting from Isaiah chapter 6 here, they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven. And he's warning that, you know what, you have ears, you're hearing these stories, you're seeing these truths, and yet you're not buying them. You're hearing forever, and yet you're never believing. You're hearing, and yet you're not changing. And if they would have just heard and received the message, he says they would have, otherwise they might have turned and be forgiven. But Jesus knows that not everybody is like that. Verse 13, it says, then Jesus said to them, don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. And let's stop there. The farmer sows the word. And he's talking about the word of God, the word of Christ. He's sowing the truth of the hope of the gospel. And Jesus says, if you don't understand this, you're not going to understand any of them. Because all of them are based on the fact that God sowed the truth. So this is kind of the beginning. He's saying, you know what, I'm tossing truth out there. And all the other parables are part of that truth. All the other parables will fall and land on this. And he says, the sower, the farmer is sowing the word. Who's the sower? Who's the farmer? Technically speaking, Christ. But also, technically speaking, is anybody who teaches the word of God. We are those who sow the seeds. The farmer sows the word. Verse 15. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Jesus knows that there's opposition out there. Jesus knows that there are some who are already turned against him. There are some who are so hard-hearted that they can't hear the truth, that they can't see the good in what he's come to present. And that is like the seed that falls on the path. It's easily plucked up by Satan and by his workers, by the distractions that he would bring into our world. It's easily taken up. And these people who are hard-hearted do not receive it in the least. Sad part is that some of those people he's talking about here are the religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, those who should have known what to look for and yet missed who he was. So some are like these people. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. There are other people who get it and they receive it. And this is some of these people who are being healed. Some of the people who are seeing the good things. Some of the people who are having the pizza party with Jesus on the hillside. Fish and bread. You can make pizza out of that, I guess. You know, there's probably tomatoes around. Some fish pizza they're making on the hillside. And they get their bellies filled. They're excited. This is cool new teaching. This is a great guy. He's a great guru. I'm going to follow him with everything I've got until life gets hard. And then he just kind of, they drift away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Some receive it and they really have good intentions, and yet life gets hard again. The bills come, the job's a pain, problems in the family, and all these things kind of choke out the vibrancy for the word in their life. We all have those things. We're all prone to that. But it says these people just wither up. They're choked out by those things. They turn their mind and their heart back to those things instead of the things of God, keeping those priority one and then letting other things fall into place. And they get choked out. It says others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown. He says, you know what? There's others where it lands on good soil and the heart's ready and the heart's prepared. And it's not shallow. It's allowed to root and it's allowed to go deeper and it's allowed to get the nutrients it needs. It's allowed to grow. And these people produce an amazing crop. But what Jesus never tells us is to go and only throw seed on good soil. Jesus knew that as he was coming and presenting the kingdom, that he was throwing seeds everywhere. And some would be plucked away right away. Some hearts were so hardened that it would never have a chance to root. Others would root quickly and yet not have the nutrients that it needs and just fizzle out. Others would be choked out by the world, and others would be on good soil. And they would grow and give an amazing crop. And that farmer would be pleased with that crop that he got off of that good soil. Rereading this week, I was mindful of when I was reading this, book by Neil Cole called Organic Church, and he's talking about the organic nature of the kingdom of God, the organic nature of the church. And he speaks to this, and he says that Jesus knew his followers, and yet he cast the seed, the word, the hope, the truth to everybody, and let it land where it did, and let it grow or not grow however it did. And that Jesus knew the shallowness. He knew the deceitfulness. He knew the hard hearts. He knew the propensity to get caught up in the everyday things of life that were around him. And he's now teaching his followers, but for the good soil, we're going to have an amazing crop. And that for growth of the kingdom and for the harvest, there's two things needed. One is good seed, and two is good soil. Now the good seed here is the perfect seed, the word of God, the truth of the gospel, the hope of the message of Christ coming into our world as the Redeemer King, willing to pay the ultimate sacrifice to become the great sacrificial lamb that we all need. So the seed is perfect. And we need to make sure that we are not losing sight of the good seed of the word of God. And I want to be careful on that. This is one of those things where we could easily misunderstand it. We love our scripture, but as I say, I don't worship the Bible. I worship the God of the Bible. I worship what the Bible tells me about. That the seed is not a genetically modified seed of the truth. It's not somebody's view of it or somebody's interpretation of it. It's the truth of what God says in his word. There's lots of good tools out there, and I'm not saying don't use Bible study tools and any of that, but I just say ultimately the truth does not lie in one man's interpretation. The truth of the gospel lies in what God did through Christ. And we know that through the words that Jesus teaches and through the words of the scripture. Somebody was pointing out this week that it used to be if you picked up your Bible and opened it to the middle, where did it fall? We all know this as kids, right? We open our Bible in Sunday school, where does it fall? Psalms. So that's how you work. You go Psalms backwards or Psalms forwards. They always say go to the middle. Now a lot of our Bibles, we open it up and the middle is Leviticus. Honestly, because there's so many tools, and the tools are not bad, but the tools are just tools. I was at a conference one time, and there was a big hubbub around a table. And I said, what's going on? And somebody said, and I won't say the name of the person, but somebody said, so-and-so is signing copies of his book. I said, what's the book? And they said, the Bible. Who did you say is signing this copy? Well, it was a teacher who's well known, who wrote a study Bible. All the tools are in there. And he was literally signing the front of everybody's Bible as the author. Now, I get it. Sort of. But I thought it was quite odd. The good seed is God's truth. The good seed is what we read in the scripture of God's truth, God's hope, God's message of constant redemption from the very beginning to the very end. But the good soil, that's a little more subjective. It's out there. Is it hard soil? Is it shallow soil? Is it thorny soil? Is it good soil? And Jesus says, I'm going to throw it out there and see what happens. One of the soils, it disappears right away. So there's only three that actually take root. And of those three, only one bears fruit. Or bears a harvest. Back in the summer of 2009, I read Neil Cole's book, Organic Church, for the first time on vacation. And I don't know if I cried, but I should have if I didn't cry. I'm a mushy mess as I get older and have kids and those things. I don't mind saying I cry every once in a while. But God has become more and more real to me each day of my life. And I read this passage, and Neil Cole, in his book about this passage, says, you know what, Jesus even understood that 3 out of 4 would go by the wayside. And that's not an expectation that we want people to go by the wayside. But as a pastor who is concerned about every person who walks through this door of this church, as a pastor who is connected or concerned about everybody who's connected with us and would love to see them know the truth of the gospel, there's a revolving door, folks. There always is and there always will be. There are some who come and are really excited and then they're gone as fast as they came. There are some who come and, you know, just really throw themselves into it. And yet when life gets tough, this is the last thing on their plate. Not this church, but God himself. And then there are others who come in and are just a sponge for God and his word and his truth. And they take it and they grow. Scripture is very clear about who the good soil is, and it's not often who we think it is. These are not on the screen, but just listen to these. These are the people who create good soil. Bad people create good soil, believe it or not. Jesus said himself, I have not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. Some of those who are hurting the worst and those who have done the worst things are the ones who are receiving what he says the deepest. Poor people, listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who loved him? James 2:1. It's the poor of this world. That may not mean financially poor, it may mean spiritually poor, and yet those are the ones who receive and take that good seed and create good crops out of good soil. Young people, truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. 1 Corinthians 1:27 says, but God chose the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of this world to shame the things which are strong. So God has chosen the uneducated and the powerless in our world and our society to shame those who would seemingly have all the answers. Then the last one, very similar to that, 1 Corinthians 1:28 and 29, it continues on. Talk about the insignificant and discriminated against. And the nobodies of the world, he says, and the base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, that he might nullify the things that are, that no man should boast before God. So why does he go to these people? Because it shows God and his power. It's not that God is against educated people. It's not that God is against rich people. It's not that God is against these things. And all those people can bear good fruit. But often the world thinks of these people as the ones who will never get it. And these are often the ones who are hurting the most, the ones who get it the best. So the seed is perfect. The question is, what does our soil look like? Is it hard? Is it shallow? Is it choked out by weeds? Is it rich and good soil? Well, Jesus goes on, verse 21. I was going to not read this part, but then God and I were wrestling last night in bed, and I was wrestling with God in bed, I should say. And I really realized this part does need to fit in here. It's about a lamp. It's not an agricultural term. He said to them, do you bring a lamp and put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out in the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Consider carefully what you hear, he continued. With the measure you use it, it will be measured to you. And even more, whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have even what he has will be taken away from him. And I wrestle with this passage, like, what's the point of this? You know, like, okay, this lamp, I was just going to leave the lamp part out. But if you go back to that previous part where he says, talks about good soil, and he's talking to those who hopefully should be, and I think he's speaking to them because they are the good soil and bearing good harvest. He's saying, whatever you've been given, whatever harvest you produce, use for God's glory. Don't hide it. Don't be ashamed of it. Don't put it under a bed or under a bushel. But put it out there so it sheds light on the darkness. And he says, you know what? If you have been given the good seed on your good soil and you produce an amazing crop, then get it out there. Get it out there. Well, he goes on to another parable of the growing seed, verse 26, another agricultural parable. He said also, this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seeds on the ground night and day. Whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come. And he goes on to say, let me explain the kingdom a little more. We talk about putting the seed out there when it hits good soil. This is what happens. And he says, there's this farmer who puts the seed out there. It's obviously on good soil because it's producing. And yet he doesn't know how. And whether he's up and working or whether he's sleeping, it grows. And it continues to blossom and grow. So a couple things we can get here. One is the job for the kingdom that we're called to do is we're uniquely qualified for. We're clueless and we're asleep on the job. Ha ha, joke. Laugh. You're supposed to laugh there. But the simple fact is that we tend to focus on the wrong aspect of the growth. And we focus on the growth. The parable here, he's saying the farmer sows the seed. That's his job, to get the seed out there and to preach the word, to tell the word, to share the word, to share the hope. And then God allows the growth. And then when the growth happens, the farmer steps back in to be a part of the harvest. And as a church, as churches, as the church, I think for many years, the church has focused too much of its energy and its resources on one aspect of that story, and that's on the growth, which we do not control in the first place. The term here is all by itself. It's automate in Greek. Automate. Guess where we get, where do we get from that? Automatic. It happens. Good seed on good soil automatically grows. We don't know how. Doesn't mean we don't teach. Doesn't mean we don't disciple. It doesn't mean we don't help. But it sure means that I think that we should be more about the business of scattering the seed. And we should be ready for the harvest with the expectation that the growth will be automatic and will happen. Now, I wish I had more time to talk about that. And we'll talk more about that. And come back on February 3rd. We'll talk about that. How to spread the seed of God's love to our neighbors. Not as projects, but as people we love. But this aspect of sowing the seed, being ready for the harvest. And then the last parable here is one we know quite often along with these others. Again, he said, what shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed you plant in the ground. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds of the air can perch in its shade. Now, first of all, the mustard seed was probably not the smallest seed that these farmers knew. Orchid seed is smaller than a mustard seed, but they knew that the mustard seed was small in a proverbial sense. Mustard seed was probably, they figured probably talking about a black mustard seed, supposed to be about the size of the head of a pinhead. But it can grow, it's a herb, but it can grow as big as 10 to 12 and sometimes 15 feet with stalks as big as a man's arm. Big enough for small birds to sit on. They can't nest in it because it's not there for longer than 1 year. But they can sit on it. And he says the kingdom of God is like this. It's a very small seed. And yet when planted, it grows to amazing size. And Jesus, most likely at this point, is just preparing the people to understand what the kingdom is going to do. It's in its infancy at this point. It's just a mustard seed of a new teaching. And not only is it a mustard seed and small, it's got so much opposition against it that it looks like it's going to get choked out at any moment. And then when Jesus gets arrested and tried and crucified and put in a tomb, it looks like it's done. And yet he comes back 3 days later, spends 40 days on earth, prepares his followers. And when he goes into heaven and the Holy Spirit comes upon them, that they preach and thousands upon thousands a day are converted to the way of Christ, to the hope of the gospel. And we're here today, 2,000 years later, because that mustard seed germinated and grew into something great. And while we can talk about how unhealthy the church is in North America, I don't believe it's as unhealthy as we say it is sometimes. And Pastor Dustin, I know, would agree with me. Around the world, the gospel of Christ, despite what we hear in the news, the gospel of Christ is growing. The church of Christ is growing through the teaching of the gospel. And I believe maybe that's why we're seeing some of the things we're seeing happen in our world, because the gospel is having an effect and the enemy does not like it. So in closing, this is one of those where you go, okay, what's the take home? First of all, you can change what kind of soil you are. If you're sitting in here and you have a hard heart towards the things you hear about God, you can change that. You can willfully choose not to have a hard heart and to allow it to sink into your heart. If you have a shallow root of the gospel in your life, you can create an environment where it can go deeper. You can create an environment in your life where the seed can take root and go deeper. Where the things of life are choking you out, you can choose to not allow those things to choke out the work of God in your life. If you are good soil and God is producing a fruit in you, a harvest in you, you can be faithful to make sure you use that to its fullest, that you cannot put it under your bed and hide it, that you can put it on the lampstand and shine light to those around you. Some of us need to think about the second parable there, the parable of the growing seed. Some of us need to realize we've been focusing everything on helping people grow, which is not a bad thing. But maybe God wants us to sow some seed out there and to give the message where it needs to go. And some of us, we have harvest sitting right around us ready. The heads are just falling off, and yet we don't know how to deal with that. We've got people ready to accept the truth, and yet we don't know how to help in the harvest. We need to prepare our hearts for that. And some of us simply need to have faith that God's work through the gospel is still at work, and that his plan is still in place, and that that mustard seed will grow to something mighty and continues to do so. So if you need to change your soil, change your soil. If you need to be more faithful to what God is producing in you, be faithful. If you need to sow more seeds or be ready for the harvest around you, be ready and open yourself to God in that. And in all things, we need to have hope that God is at work in his kingdom. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you and we thank you for the amazing love that you have, the amazing grace that you show. And Father, in all these parables, we would just simply ask that you reveal to us what we need to understand. Father, there are those in this room who have allowed their hearts to be hard soil through the years. And I would pray that you'd allow your spirit to plow that soil up, to crack that crust, to allow your spirit to come in. Father, some of us are really excited about what we hear, but yet, Lord, we don't really want to go deep. Some of us are choked out by life's demands. And Lord, some of us are seeing the mighty fruit that you can produce in and through us despite who we are. Father, as we go, as we grow, we would pray that we would be faithful to be good soil and we'd be faithful to use that harvest you've created in us for the good of your kingdom. Father, I pray that we would be salt and light, that we would put our light on a stand, that it would bring light and darkness around us. Father, very simply, I would pray that we would have hope that your kingdom is alive and well, despite what we see on CNN or CBC. Father, your kingdom is making an impact in lives all around our world and all around us. So, Father, allow us to be ready with the harvest that you are producing. Allow us to not only sow the seed of the hope of the gospel, but we would allow us the ability to know how to help people receive that. We love you, Lord. We thank you that you reign in this world, that we can take ourselves off of our own thrones and put you back on the throne. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. As we close, let's stand together and sing Majesty. As Dennis was talking,